Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
In Psalm 40, in verses 2 and in verse 3, the psalmist talks about how the Lord stepped into his life and rescued him from imminent disaster. And in those verses, he describes his condition before the Lord reached out to him. And he also describes the result of the intervention of the Lord in his life, where he says, "He brought me up. He reached down from the glory of heaven and he took hold of me. And he raised me up out of a deep pit that I was in, a pit of destruction and a pit of despair, a pit of hopelessness. He saw me in my helplessness. He saw that I was bound in the muck and the mire of my sin, that I was being held fast there and I was unable to free myself. He saw that I was lost in the filth of my own wickedness. And I didn't even understand the depth of the danger that I was in. And in an instant, with his mighty arm, he snatched me up and delivered me and set my feet upon a rock. He saved my soul. And he gave me strength. He gave me hope. He gave direction to my life. So now I can walk. Now I can live for him. He has put a new song in my mouth. Song of praise to my God. So now when people see me, when they see what he has done in me, they will fear. They will be in awe and they will know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. They will know that he alone has done these great and marvelous things in me. And so they too will turn to the Lord and be saved. And I think that these two verses summarize the experience of many of us who have come to Christ for salvation. For many of us, this is our story. And I also think that perhaps these verses summarize what was in the mind and the heart of the Apostle Paul as he presented the message of salvation, the story of his life to a Jewish king and to important and powerful members of society, both Jew and Gentile, who had gathered together in the palace of a Roman governor in the city of Caesarea. And in the verses of scripture that we will look at today, in verse 1 through verse 18 of Acts chapter 26, we will see how Paul used his dramatic conversion to Christ as evidence that what had happened to him was undeniable proof that Jesus must have risen from the grave, because only a risen Savior, only God himself could have pulled Paul up out of that pit, out of the mire of his sin, and transformed his life. Only Christ could have done that. And so, Paul stood before those people as a prisoner for his faith. But in his mind, he was not a prisoner because he stood there as an ambassador for Christ. And so in verse 1, King Agrippa, thinking that he was in control of these proceedings, said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself. Tell us your side of the story." So then it says Paul stretched out his hand, a hand that was still chained to a Roman guard. And he motioned for the people to listen, to pay attention to what he was about to say. And so we're told he proceeded to make his defense. Apologeomai in Greek, to give an account of himself in regard to all of those things of which he was being accused by the unbelieving Jews. But remember, Paul was no longer on trial. He had appealed his case to the court of the emperor in Rome. So he doesn't try to refute those charges that had been made against him. He does not condemn those who have falsely accused him. But instead, he seizes the opportunity to bear witness to the name of Christ. He seizes this opportunity to preach the gospel of salvation and to use himself as an example of what God can do in the life of an individual. And so he says in verse 2, "I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa," Makarios in Greek. I am blessed by God that I am about to make my defense before you today. Because even though Agrippa was a Jew by birth, he had been raised in Rome. So perhaps he would be more receptive to the truth of the message of salvation, having a wider view of life. But, Paul says, "I have been especially blessed because you, King Agrippa, are widely recognized by both the Jews and the Romans as an expert," ganostas in Greek, "as one who knows, as one who grasps the issues in understanding all of the customs, ethnos, the things that are prescribed in the law of Moses. You know these things." And he says, "You are also recognized as one who has insight into questions, zetema, into points of disagreement, into the differences of interpretation that are found among the Jews in their religion. Therefore," he says in verse 3, "I beg you to listen to me patiently," makrosumos in Greek, "taking the time to carefully evaluate what I am about to say to you. So then," he says, "let me begin by saying this in regard to my past. All of the Jews in Jerusalem, and especially the leaders of the nation of Israel, know this. They are fully aware of my former manner of life, biosis in Greek, of the way that I lived, of the way that I conducted myself. It says, even from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among the people of my nation and at Jerusalem, because even though my family was from the city of Tarsus, at a young age, I was sent to Jerusalem to be educated, to study the law of the Jews at the feet of the well-known and highly respected Jewish scholar and teacher Gamaliel. And since they have known about me for a long time, they know how zealous I was to observe every aspect of the law of the nation of Israel previously. I was careful to follow everything right down to the letter, thinking that I was being religious, thinking that I was pleasing God. And the Jews know these things, if in fact Paul says they are willing to testify about these things. For they know that I lived among them as a Pharisee, living my life according to the strictest sect of our religion. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, totally committed to our religion and to our way of life. And now, he says in verse 6, now I am standing trial, not for any violation of Roman law, not even for a violation of Jewish law, but I am standing trial, I am being judged and condemned for the hope, elpis, for the expectation of the promise that was made by God to our fathers in the scriptures, the promise to which our 12 tribes, being descendants of Abraham, hope to attain. As a nation, they wait as children of Abraham. They wait as children of faith. They wait for the promise of the Messiah. They wait for the coming of his kingdom. And they will not deny this, Agrippa. They wait earnestly, Paul says, ek tenea. They wait intently. They wait zealously as they serve God and worship him both night and day. And it is for this hope, O King, the hope of the coming of the Messiah, the hope that he will establish his kingdom in righteousness, the hope that the dead will be raised to life so that they might enter that kingdom. It is for this hope that I am being accused by the Jews of blasphemy and of heresy. But know this, O King, this hope has been fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. And why is it considered so incredible? Apistos in Greek, so unbelievable, so untrustworthy. Among all of you who are in this auditorium, Paul says, if God does raise the dead back to life, can he not do all things according to his good pleasure? But, Paul adds, I can understand your apprehension to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of these things. He says, I can understand it because I too once believed as you now believe. So then, in thinking about my past, he says, it was about 25 years ago that I thought to myself, dokeo in Greek, I was of the opinion that it was my sacred duty before God that I had to do many hostile things. Enantios, I set myself up as an enemy of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did. In Jerusalem, not only did I lock up many of the saints, hagios, those who had been set apart by Christ as his own, the followers of Jesus, I confined them in prisons, having received authority, exousia in Greek, legal jurisdiction, authorization to carry out these things directly from the chief priests in Jerusalem. But, he says also, when these followers of Jesus were being confined and put to death for their faith, Paul says, I also cast my vote against them. Kataphero sephos in Greek. I tossed the black pebble in the jar, declaring them to be guilty as charged. And as I was punishing them, he says in verse 11, punishing them often, polakis in Greek, time after time, place after place, I used whatever means were at my disposal to do what I thought was honoring to God, like many people who do things that they think are honoring to God. And so he says, I went into all of the synagogues, and wherever I found them, he says in verse 11, I tortured them and tried to force them to blaspheme the name of Christ and to deny him as their Lord and Savior. And he says, I was furiously, extremely enraged against them. En minomai, I was raging against them almost to the point of insanity. I was out of control. And I kept pursuing them. Deoko, I hunted them down like they were animals, even to foreign cities. And while I was thus engaged on this mission of hatred, Paul says in verse 12, as I was journeying to the city of Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests, epitrope in Greek, acting on their behalf with power, with authority, to arrest these followers of Jesus wherever I might find them and to drag them back to Jerusalem to stand trial. It was midday, O King. And I was on my way to Damascus. I was just outside of the city, in fact. And I saw a light. A blinding light. A light from heaven. A light that was brighter than the sun at midday. And it was shining all around me. I was enveloped. I was surrounded by that supernatural light. and those who were journeying with me, my entourage, the guards from the temple. We were all overwhelmed, and we all fell to the ground in great fear. But I alone heard a voice from heaven with a message for me alone. And this voice was speaking to me in the Hebrew dialect, in Aramaic. And this voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You are like an ox that will not submit to its master, and so it must be prodded along with sharp sticks in order for it to move in the right direction. Saul, in the same way, you are fighting against me, the way that many people are fighting against the Lord today. And being blinded by that light, and in shock, and in fear, Paul says, I responded to that heavenly voice, and I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. When you persecute those who belong to me, you persecute me as well.'" The one that Paul had hated and despised as a blasphemer, as a false teacher, was, in fact, the Messiah, the Lord of glory, who had risen from the dead. How many people have it wrong today? They don't understand who Jesus is. He is God who came in the flesh. He is the Lord of glory who has risen from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And Paul says in verse 16, he told me to arise, to get up and stand on my feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, he said, to appoint you, prokaretso in Greek, to put into your hand the responsibility of a minister, huperetes, of a servant, of a slave, and a witness, martus, as one who is to testify to the truth. Not only, the Lord said, to the things which you have seen here today, but, he says, you will testify to the things that I will appear to you and tell you about, instructing you in the faith, delivering you, exareo, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles who will oppose you, the very ones to whom I am sending you. You have been saved so that you might go back and tell them the truth. Isn't that our responsibility? We are not saved to go hide somewhere. We are saved to go out and to reach those who are still in darkness. Paul was a chosen vessel, the Lord said in verse 18, to open their eyes to the truth, those who are spiritually blind, those who are wandering around in the darkness of their sin, in the darkness of their unbelief. I am sending you, Jesus said, so that they might hear the truth and turn away from darkness and turn to the light of salvation so that they might escape from the dominion of Satan, who now holds them in his grasp, freeing them that they might come to God in Christ. In order, Jesus said, that they might receive forgiveness. The forgiveness of their sin, aphesis in Greek, so they might be released and pardoned and receive an inheritance both now and in the glory of heaven, and so be counted among those who have been sanctified, hagiazo, set apart. How? Jesus says, by faith, trusting in me. That is how we end up in heaven, by trusting in Christ, in his sacrifice for our sin. It's not by works. It's not by the things we do. We trust in his work on the cross. That is the only way to heaven. So Paul invites Agrippa and all those who were there that day in that auditorium to consider the fact that Paul himself, the one who stood before them, is an example of the forgiveness. He is an example of the grace of God. Jesus pulled him up out of the pit of destruction, out of the muck and the mire of his sin and his unbelief, and he set Paul on a solid rock. The rock of Christ. 1 minute, he was a hater of Jesus. The next minute, he was his servant. So, who can do that except God himself? So, the question remains, if you have never come to Christ, if you have never come to him for salvation, do not continue to be like an ox fighting against God. Come to him for forgiveness, and he will pull you up out of the pit of your confusion, out of the pit of your misery and your despair, out of the pit of your sin, and he will set you upon the solid rock of Christ, and you will have peace with God. You will have rest. You will have hope. You will have victory that is found alone in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.